I asked Dr. Allison a little earlier this evening if he had chapter 3 ready. But I'm going to preach tonight. Okay, well, I'm very delighted to be with you young people again at camp, but you understand that as men get older, they have far less waking hours to study and prepare, because sometimes when they're endeavoring to study and prepare, they wake up and they find their head on their desk and they wonder how many hours they've been there. So, well, we are turning tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a new experience for me. I can only remember preaching on Peter one time and never really preaching much from the epistles of Peter, although reading them and enjoying them. 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity." You could say love, because charity is love given to the needy, and we are all very needy of that love. "Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love." And when you consider the apostles, you know that John is the apostle of love. Paul is the apostle of faith, setting before us so much regarding faith. And then Peter, we can call him the apostle of hope, because he brings out this matter of hope so much in chapter 1, in verse 3, down at the end of verse 3, "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," or to a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And you go down to verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then down in verse 21, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Well, as we consider Peter and this first chapter tonight, I am very glad that Peter gives us a lot of hope. There's hope for us because there was hope for Peter. And, you know, Peter is a character that, as we heard this morning, so many of us can identify with. We can't all identify with the loftiness of John and Paul, but we can find ourselves identifying with Peter. So we were singing songs about the forgiveness that we enjoy, no matter what the accusations of Satan are against those who trust in the Lord. So we're going to read now from 1 Peter. Let's go down there to verse 4. "We are begotten again unto lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through many trials, through many troubles, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I wonder if you know anything about that. There is such a thing as unspeakable joy, and enjoying the Lord in such a way that you can't even put it into words. What a wonderful reality. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober in hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, in the way that we live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of this chapter. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, as he has so graciously arrested many of us in time past and brought us savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would even be pleased to move this night. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight that thou hast given all power in heaven and in earth to the God-man, the one who is wearing our nature there beside thee in the glory. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt extend that mighty saving scepter this night, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt send thy Spirit upon us here with power, that we would know thy blessing, that we would receive from thy word the truth that is able to save the soul. We pray that thou wilt bless thine own children, do good in thy good pleasure and desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On July the 30th, 1967, Johnny Erickson dived into the Chesapeake Bay. But there was a problem. The water was far too shallow for diving. She hit her head on a very sharp object so violently that it broke her neck. She became paralyzed at that moment, and she sank to the bottom, unable to move, thinking that she would certainly drown and die. But she was rescued, and she underwent 2 years of rehabilitation. During those years of rehabilitation, she was afraid to die. She was afraid she was going to die because others who came into the intensive care unit where she was, in beds not far from her, she knew that two of them died while she was there. And she had, at that time, terrible doubts about God. And also, she was thinking if she were able. During those 2 years, she thought at various times of some way to take her own life. But God had mercy upon her because the Lord was moving even in answer to her own prayers. For she had prayed shortly before the tragedy in diving that she would be changed by the mighty power of God. But the Lord brought her through all those doubts and fears, and she was enabled to start an international ministry for the handicapped that has helped so many. This chapter has a lot to say about suffering, as all of 1 Peter has to say much about suffering. And we're going to take as our text tonight the verses 10, 11, and 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, you understand that that ministry I was talking about that Johnny received of the Lord would never have been possible without extreme pain, terrible, excruciating suffering. Well, this wonderful text that's before us here in these verses tonight sets before us how the Lord used sufferings, how the Lord uses sufferings. He used sufferings, no doubt, in Peter's life, even to get what we have here before us in 1 Peter. God had to work on Peter. Peter was a big lot of work, and we know that the Lord used suffering in his life. But secondly, the Lord uses suffering in all believers' lives. If you are a true child of God, you can count on suffering. So that's the way it is for the child of God, and even for the ungodly. But at least the sufferings of the child of God turns out well. That's a wonderful blessing. And now we'll look then at the third place. The Lord himself suffered, and thus he was glorified. So first of all, the Lord used suffering in Peter's life for good. Now, Peter's natural temperament was very self-sufficient. He was a very forward person. He was very boastful, especially among his own friends. Now, Peter boldly confessed before the Lord Jesus Christ and others that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel. But the same Peter dared to rebuke the God-man, God manifest in the flesh. He dared to rebuke him when the Lord was talking about his dying and his suffering. Peter said, "Far be it from thee." Well, he had to be rebuked by the Lord. And again, Peter loudly proclaimed his loyalty to Christ. He said he would not forsake the Lord. Even if all the others did, he wouldn't forsake the Lord. And he said he was ready to go to prison and even to die with the Savior. As our brother mentioned this morning, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and overcome with that glorious sight of the Lord there with conversing with Elijah and Moses, Peter didn't know what to say. So he just opened his mouth anyway and started talking. But when Peter really needed to be bold, he was timid. And we can sometimes identify with that there are times that we're too bold and when we don't need to be. And when we need to be bold, we find ourselves timid. The night when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and he had the Lord to call him out of the boat to come out and walk to him. And he went out through there, and he needed to keep his eyes on Jesus. But instead, he looked at the waves and he got his eyes off the Lord. He became terrified. And the same night Jesus was betrayed, Peter was overcome with fear. He was following afar off. He had demonstrated his boldness in using the sword, but then when the Lord made it clear that wasn't the way, Peter was afraid and he followed afar off, and he was defeated by the voice of a girl. Shamefully, he denied the Lord. Now, all would have been lost that night. It would have been over for Peter's apostleship, for Peter's future. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ had said back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, that he was going to pray for Peter, especially for that hour. If you look back in Luke 22 for a moment, I'll read about four verses here. The Lord was encouraging his disciples. He said, "And I appoint unto you," in verse 29 of Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." Wow, this is great. Glory. We're really going to be in this wonderful place Jesus was telling them about. "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This was what Peter was really looking forward to. And then the Lord spoke up, verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." The words are very important. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Christ told Peter that he would be sifted by Satan, but he would be sifted as wheat. That's very important. He would be sifted as wheat and not sifted as chaff. The chaff is blown away, burned, destroyed. But as wheat, Peter would be sifted to be kept, to be used for good, to be converted, to be changed in this process and made usable for the strengthening of his brethren and fellow believers. And that's what he's doing for us tonight. He's strengthening us through the word that God gave to him to give to us. Christ saw this as a necessity for Peter, that the chaff of self would be greatly removed so that Christ, the real bread of life, would be manifested in Peter's life. And you notice here in verse 6, the scripture says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be." And you can mark that down. You can even mark down the two words "need be," because it does need to be. When the Lord traces upon our dial some trial, it's right. It needs to be. And we don't like it to be. It's not fun to go through sufferings. It's not fun to experience unpleasant things. But it must needs be for God to form in us what He wants to be there to use for His glory. So every trial, as the hymn writer said, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Now, the Lord made it clear to Peter that he was going to be sifted. And Satan saw the sifting process in a different way than the Lord Jesus saw it. Satan saw that Peter had great faith, and yet Peter had a great fault, a proneness to falling into temptation. So Satan's purpose was to shake and to destroy him in the process of sifting, and to hopefully destroy some of the other apostles as well. But Christ saw that Peter needed to be sifted, needed to be broken, so he allowed Satan to sift Peter. But the Savior, through his own almighty intercession, broke Peter without destroying him. Even that same night, when Peter denied him with cursing and oaths, all it took to break Peter that night was the Lord looking at him. Peter went out and he wept that night very bitterly, because Christ had arrested Peter's attention and his affection simply by looking upon him with that sovereign yet sorrowful look. And Peter, that breaking process really got going that night as Peter went out, realized what he had done, realized what the Lord was saying was true, and he needed to shut up and listen. We often find that lesson for ourselves. But oh, how he needed the Lord to do this changing of him. The Lord says, "Convert, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." Meaning when you're changed, when you have a different worldview, when you have a different outlook, when you have a ministry that's not about you, but it's about me and ministering to my sheep and to my lambs. And over the next 50 days until Pentecost, the Lord did a mighty work on Peter. Christ, by his resurrection, his appearances, his speaking specifically regarding Peter, and even that day when Peter said, "I go a-fishing, I'm returning to fishing. I don't know about this other stuff, but I know that I can fish." Well, Peter went out, and once again, they fished all night, and they caught nothing because he thought he could do it. But Peter was brought to see that he could do nothing worthwhile, nothing of any value, unless the Lord empowered him to do it. Now, but oh, the power that God gave him. Oh, what power came upon him on the day of Pentecost. And because of that, Peter was used not only to win thousands to Christ, but also to write the words of holy inspiration in these two epistles. Praise God. The Lord strengthened Peter to ultimately die a martyr's death. And history tells us he was crucified upside down because he didn't believe himself worthy to be crucified as the Lord. So the Lord used suffering in Peter's life. The second thing we see tonight is that every true child of God is going to suffer. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. You can go on from there, but you can mark it down. Everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer. And you're going to see it right here in this epistle, God helping us. Peter writes in this first chapter, in verse 6, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, and it does need to be. Look at chapter 2, if you would, verse 19 of chapter 2. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And look down to verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. It is the will of God for his children to follow in his steps and to suffer. We live in a world of suffering. There are a lot more families that are grieving and crying and brokenhearted and crushed tonight than there were last night, because three more police officers were shot and killed today, and three more are in the hospital, two of them in very bad shape. The world is in an awful condition, and they're suffering. And you can only count on suffering in a world that is so corrupt and corrupting. A ruined world. There's going to be suffering. So look, where do you want your suffering to be? Do you want your suffering to be suffering as a child of God? Or do you want your suffering to begin now and last forever? It's either or. It is necessary for us to suffer. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12 of 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Why is this happening to me? It doesn't happen to anybody else on earth. Read Psalm 37 and read Psalm 73. And the psalmist says, it's not happening to them. But it happens to everybody at some point. Don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I would love for everyone here to be happy, to be glad with exceeding joy in that day. What a terrible thing to suffer in this world and then to suffer in all eternity. Well, praise God for Christ's intercession, so that we are kept by the power of God through faith. If you turn back to chapter 1, you see it there in verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. And where did that faith come from? Did you work it up? Did you find some kind of recipe and get it in a box and pour it out and mix it up? Did you make it yourself? No real faith originates with man. Faith is the gift of God. It's not something you can work up. And we are kept by the power of God through faith. And that faith didn't come from you or me. It came from the Lord. We are kept by the power of God through faith, and that is by Christ's continual presentation of himself for us in the presence of God. He's there for us as the God-man. He is continually, ever living, to intercede for us. Hallelujah. Well, we are encouraged. Peter tells us some unpleasant things here. But before he gets to really to these unpleasant things, telling us what we our duties are and the things that we're going to suffer as believers, did you notice how he began chapter 1 with all of these wonderful things? If you look at verse 2, he says, do you realize you are elect, you're chosen of God? And then he says, at the beginning of the chapter there and at the end of the chapter, he speaks about our being begotten of God. Look at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's something you never forget when you're begotten of God. And look down at verse 23, toward the end of the chapter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I will never forget, as a young person, that Sunday morning at Faith Free Presbyterian Church, and I was begotten of God. I was born of God. The new birth. What a wonderful thing. He says then that we have this living hope. We have hope. The world is hopeless, but we have hope. Now, you notice again in verse 21, He's the one who enables us to believe. We didn't originate this thing. We didn't do it on our own. What does verse 21 say? It says, who by Him do believe in God. You ever read the Word of God slowly? It really helps oftentimes to read it out loud. I'm oftentimes in the reading of the Scripture publicly startled, and I have to stop and write things down because, wow, this is so amazing. If you read it out loud, if you read it slowly, it actually has time to sink in. And I think that's actually the value of the Hebrew and Greek languages. You have to slow down because I would think most of the preachers here can't read Greek or Hebrew as fast as they can read English. And you actually slow down and let it start sinking in. Well, we have an eternally secured inheritance, thank God. Look down at verse 4. We are begotten unto this wonderful inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now, isn't that wonderful? It's reserved. It's kept for us. It's not fading away. Our redemption by the precious blood of Christ, the sprinkling of His blood on our behalf. You see it there in verse 2. The blood of Jesus Christ, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 19, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Peter tells us these wonderful things because the Lord Jesus had taught him to do that. Tell them the good things. Jesus was going away. And what did He tell His disciples in John chapter 14? He said, I'm going away to prepare a wonderful place for you. And it's going to be just so glorious. Now, it's on the basis of all the blessed realities that Peter calls on us to rejoice in our trials and our suffering. It's our duty to rejoice. And it's our duty to be holy as the Lord is holy. We read in verses 15 and 16. Now, what does that have to do with suffering? Part of the purpose of God in our suffering is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a part of the process of sanctification, our suffering. But I don't like to suffer. I know, I don't like to suffer. You get old, you start feeling your body start changing, you know, and so, man, I can't do like I used to do. I'm not going to be here as long as I have been here. And it's not really pleasant, but then you think about, you know, how wonderful it will be to be with the Lord. Now, you understand that the time here is very short. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 7, you see, in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. You think it's all going to be like this, where you are doing what you're doing for the rest of your life? No. The end of all things is at hand. Life is short, and we shall soon, as he says at the end of the chapter, like the grass, we're going to wither. We're going to pass away. We soon wither, fade, and die. But God, His people, and His kingdom goes on forever, forever. We're leaving the scene of time. And what, pray tell, is worth living for and inheriting but Christ Himself, the enduring Word of God, and being forever with Him? Well, Peter went out alone, and he wept very bitterly. Now, the Lord has brought you young people and brought us here this week. It's needful this week to get alone with yourself and to get alone with God. You've got to be honest with yourself to be honest with God. Some of us played a little religious game through our teenage years. We flattered ourselves with false hopes, and then we realized there was a gaping hell waiting on us. You know, you're here with many other young people, friends and making friends, but you need to get alone with God this week. You need to meet with the Lord, because He's the true source of reality. You won't experience reality without getting alone with the Lord. Fun and games can't meet the deep need of your heart. Get alone with God this week. Face yourself in God's Word. Be honest with Him. Be honest with your own heart. What are you living for? What are you living for? What will the things that consume your attention matter 100 years from now? If you're not consumed with the things of God, it won't matter at all. It's all going to perish. Well, the Lord used suffering in Peter's life. He uses suffering in every believer's life. But it was especially necessary for our Lord Himself to suffer in order to be glorified. You see that in verse 11. The prophets were wondering, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It was especially the sufferings of Christ that amazed not only the prophets, but it also amazed the angels. Here's the one that has been in eternity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, having this wonderful love, this glorious relationship together before the world was. And these angels recognize the fact that the second person of the Holy Trinity has come down. They even sang about it in the plains of Bethlehem. Well, the Lord of glory, the God that Himself would come down wrapped in human flesh and lie as an infant in a dirty stable. Oh, the humiliation and the wonder of the condescending God, that He, the God-man, would then grow up here in this vile world, develop, all the while living as a child and then as an adult, perfectly fulfilling by His obedient life the law of God, fulfilling every type and every precept, fulfilling every jot and tittle, never failing in one thought, never failing in one word, one expression, one act, one attitude, one motivation, but perfectly conformed in all things to the will of the Father. How amazing! But what the Messiah would do that so shocked the angels and was even astounding to the prophets, that the Messiah would suffer and die and be cut off. How could this be possible, that He could be bruised and broken, that He could be bleeding and dying? It amazed the ancient prophets. It made them search the time and the terrible reality of the Messiah drinking the bitter cup of suffering, woe, and death. It should be no great wonder then that the Hebrew people would not believe in a crucified, dying Messiah, because their own prophets, even the godly prophets, were searching. What does this mean? Well, it was no great wonder that he would inherit glory, that after his sufferings he would go back to glory, because that was his royal estate from all eternity with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. But a crucified, suffering Savior, what an unthinkable thing to the Hebrew people. They would even abominate the very idea of a dying Messiah. Well, our text reveals that the gospel of the Messiah even amazes the angels. It not only amazed the prophets. You see there in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Wow, this is so amazing. And so the angels were amazed. You see at the end of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. As they look down upon the prophets in their writing, and then as they saw Jesus living and dying and rising on earth and bestowing the Holy Ghost, they look with burning desire into these matters. God stoops to save lowly, corrupt human worms of earthly dust. And yet, he passes by those celestial beings of higher substance who receive no hope of salvation. What a startling reality to the angels that God would stoop down in Christ to save us. Well, dear young people, we live in a world of horrendous suffering, violence. But you know, Johnny Erickson learned the real meaning and purpose of suffering. And I tell you that in this fallen, corrupt, and corrupting world, suffering is real. Suffering is inevitable. Every one of us here that are breathing, if you're here and you're breathing tonight, you're going to have to suffer. Your body is going to break down. You may be able to detect the processes at the onset, but we're going to suffer and we're going to die. So we might as well do it in a worthwhile way that will be eternally glorious. Now, I wonder, will you suffer and die without hope? Or will you, like the prophets and the elect angels, search with vehement desire to find out the real meaning of suffering, the suffering of Christ, and the glory that follows? And I would say this to you, young people, tonight. If you will not have seeking Christ and searching for Him with all your heart as the consuming passion of your life, then you too will suffer and die, and you will never know the real meaning of what you are experiencing. It will have no meaning. Living in a suffering and dying world without God and without hope gives no answers. So I trust that God will help each one of you young people to be consumed with seeking and searching for the Lord with all your heart, to be consumed with that, because the Lord promises salvation to such. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we do pray that Thou wilt help each of these dear young people and all of us adults to be consumed with that which is lasting and eternal. We pray, O God, that thou wilt deliver those from destruction who are even now living in the path of destruction. O God, we pray that thou wilt rescue the perishing. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt open the eyes of these dear young people and even any of us adults that are not consumed with knowing thee and loving thee above all else. Oh God, we do not want to see these precious souls waste away in suffering and destruction brought upon themselves in the way of sin. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Bless thy truth. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless us even as we sing the words of this closing hymn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 479 and let us sing slowly these words regarding the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you.